Thank you for that kind introduction, Dan. I truly am indebted to you brethren here at Crockett Road for assistance as I was going through the School of Preaching. And just as importantly, for giving me my best friend through preaching school. And I can say that Joe Hancock had a big effect on me while we were in school together. The two of us were the best of friends and have been the best of friends since we got out of school. And I thank you all for sending him there to us to endure two years of time together. Enjoyed that very much. If you'd like to go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is where we're going to be this evening. And one thing that I hadn't updated Dan on yet, I've actually been promoted. I'm no longer a field representative for GBM, but I'm now the director of operations. So I'm doing much more than I had before. And we'll talk some about that as we go through the lesson. John chapter 4, to me, is one of the most fascinating chapters in all the gospel accounts. And in this chapter, we find Jesus going with his disciples from Judea up to Galilee, chapter 4, verse 3. And we find out that verse 4 tells us they needed to go through Samaria. And that name Samaria probably rings a bell to you. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? And the Samaritans and the Jews would have nothing to do with each other. In fact, the situation was so bad that when the Jews would go from Judea up to Galilee, Samaria was right in between them, they would go around Samaria. That was their typical route, to go totally around Samaria to avoid it completely. But the text tells us that Jesus needed to go through Samaria, and the rest of the chapter helps to explain that to us. He goes to the city of Sychar, outside there to Jacob's well about noon, sends his disciples into the city to buy some food. After the disciples have left and gone into the city to buy some food, there is a woman who comes out by herself with her water pot to draw water from the well. And by the time we get to verse 7, Jesus asks this woman for a drink. Kind of interesting that noon was really a very odd time for somebody to go draw water. The water was usually drawn in the morning and again at the evening hour. You know, for us, different culture than we live in today. They didn't have television. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't have radio. They didn't even have cell phones. Can you believe that? Without any of those things, the time in the morning and the evening when the women would go together, that would be their time to have some interaction, to find out what was going on, to have their discussions, to get to know how people are doing. But this woman went by herself at the noon hour when nobody else was supposed to be there. Apparently due to some of the shame she had because of her sin. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. So she asked asked her for a drink of water. And she says, "Why are you, a Jewish man, asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink of water?" This is highly odd to her. And Jesus answers her, verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." You see, Jesus, he often did this. He talks about something very familiar, physical, and gives a spiritual application to it. And he's talking to her about living water. And we understand that the beauty and the joy of salvation that Jesus is describing here is living water. But the woman doesn't quite get it. As you can tell, the very next verse, she asks, "Where do you get this water? You don't have anything to draw on. The well is very deep. How do you get this living water?" Verse 12, I think, is one of the most fascinating verses in this whole chapter. She asks him, Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? What a slap in that face that must have been for Jesus. A slap in the face. Are you better than Jacob? As a matter of fact, yes, he is. But notice, Jesus didn't say a thing about that. He didn't say a word about that. He just let it go just like water off a duck's back. Just didn't pay attention to it. Why? Why didn't Jesus say something about that? Why didn't he take a stand right there? Yes, I am greater than Jacob. You see, he's going to get to that point here in just a little bit. Before we get to the end of the chapter, he's going to tell her exactly who he is. But he's interested in her soul. He's interested in getting her that salvation, that living water that he's been talking about. He wants that for her. And he's willing to take this verbal abuse from her to get to that point. He's willing to suffer. This humiliation is really what it is, for the sake of her soul. And how much more he suffered for your soul and for mine as his life continued into his death. So Jesus continues talking about this living water in verses 13 and 14, develops the illustration a little bit further, and talks about the water. When you drink of it, you will never again thirst, verse 14. And in verse 15, the woman, he's finally convinced her. She says, "Okay, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." You know what she's thinking about? Indoor plumbing. Don't have to go out to the well to get water. Indoor plumbing. When's the last time you thank God for indoor plumbing? Didn't know that's what we're going to talk about some tonight. But it's a fantastic thing. How thankful she would have been just to have indoor plumbing. But notice what she asked him for. She asked him for that living water. "Sir, give me this water." You and I both know that she didn't realize exactly what it was she was asking for, did she? She didn't realize what it was. Jesus fully understood it. We go to the very next verse. Jesus said to her in verse 16, "Go call your husband and come here." You see, he's proceeding to bring her that living water. See, the problem is she had a sin problem. She had had five husbands and she was living with a man she wasn't even married to. She had sin in her life. And she said, "I want this living water." Jesus said, "Okay, go call your husband and bring him here." He dealt with her sin problem directly, because that's what was standing between her and salvation. And when you stop and think about it, that's the case with each and every one of us, is it not? What stands between us and our God? Our sins have separated us from our God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23. The woman answers, verse 17, she says, "I have no husband." And then Jesus proceeds to give her a rundown of her marital status in great detail. By the time verse 19 comes around, she says, "Oh, sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Once again, a kind of interesting twist in the conversation. How oftentimes do we do that? If we're talking to somebody and we're confronted with our sin, what do? Change the subject. Let's talk about something else. "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." And she begins to discuss with him worship, the Samaritan worship versus the Jewish worship. I wish we had time to go through that, but our time is limited, and so we're going to observe the Passover through verse 24, but it's a fantastic passage, and if you're interested in studying that more, I would encourage you to do so. But as we get to verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things." When Messiah comes, Messiah was a Hebrew word that meant the anointed one. And parenthetically here, John puts, by inspiration here, who is called Christ. Christ happens to be from a Greek word meaning the anointed one. So as somebody's reading this, if they know Hebrew, if they have a Hebrew background, if they have a Greek background, doesn't matter what your native language is, you understand exactly what he's talking about. When Messiah comes, who is called Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. Verse 26. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am." My version of the Bible, the "he" is in italics there because it's not there in the original. And if you go back to the original language in this passage, a good translation of that would be, "The one speaking to you is I am." Does that phrase sound familiar? Maybe back in Exodus chapter 3, Moses there at the burning bush, God referred to himself as I am. So notice what we have here. Jesus, the woman said, when Messiah comes, who's called Christ, when he comes, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said to you, I am. Fully accepting that he was Messiah, fully accepting that he was Christ, fully stating that he was indeed God in the flesh. Very clearly and plainly stated. After this point, the disciples came back, verse 27. Verse 28 tells us the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Flip over with me, if you will, down to verse 39. A verse I'd like for us to pay attention to at this point. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" That woman was effective in evangelism. She was effective in evangelism. Really? Yeah, text says so. Kind of amazing if you think about it, isn't it? This woman, who was a Samaritan, had been living in sin. She even went to get her water at the noon hour when nobody else was going out to the well. She turned out to be a great evangelist, and many people of the city believed in Jesus because of her word. Pretty exceptional evangelism, isn't it? Because of her. Have you ever thought of yourself as an evangelist? Have you ever thought of yourself as one who shares the gospel with others? Maybe you look at this woman and you say, well, she had deficiencies in her life, as she did. And I'm not saying that your deficiencies are the same as hers. I've got some in my life. And I'm sure Dan's got maybe one or two in his somewhere. We all have things that we're working on. And so oftentimes we allow things like that to get in our way of being evangelistic. Sometimes we say, well, I haven't been to preacher training school. I haven't studied evangelism. I haven't taken courses on it. I haven't spent long years studying through how to study with somebody. I can't do that. Consider this Samaritan woman. In fact, in this chapter goes on, Jesus' disciples, they went into the exact same city. They went. Remember Jesus, when they got there, he sent the disciples in to buy some food. They went into the city, they bought food. They came back and they had food and they said, here, Jesus, eat. And Jesus said, I have food to eat. You don't realize that you don't know. For the sake of time, let me just translate that into 21st century vernacular for you. Fellas, you don't have a clue. There's something a whole lot more important than dinner. There's souls. You see, she went into the exact same city those disciples had just come out of. All they came out with was food. She came out with souls looking for a Savior. Some ways this Samaritan woman shamed those disciples. She was much more effective in her evangelism. Why? What's the secret? What's the key to evangelism? The key is that she did something. She did something. That's the important part. The method of evangelism should be whatever works. Whatever you feel comfortable with. Whatever you have a desire to try. That should be your method of evangelism. Who's an evangelist? Whosoever will. Now, as we spend a little time thinking about evangelism, as Dan mentioned, I work with the Gospel Broadcasting Network, which is a tool for evangelism. It's not the only tool for evangelism. Television is a wonderful thing, but it's not the be-all and end-all of evangelism. It's a part of evangelism, as is other parts of evangelism. You know, one of the best things we can do in television is by somebody watching the program, getting interested in it, signing up for a correspondence course, or maybe coming to a congregation and visiting. That's a success. But as you well know, walking in the door, evangelism isn't finished. Evangelism's just beginning. Somebody signing up for a correspondence course, evangelism isn't finished. It's just beginning. Television is a way to reach people that we might otherwise not be able to reach. GBN is just a method along with others. For those of you who are not familiar with the network, it's a television network on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, preaching the truth and nothing but the truth. We're on in about 25 cable systems around the country, different places, and adding more as the time goes by. But there's an exciting future out there, a very exciting future, in what I'll call non-traditional distribution. A little over a year ago, we had some conversations and decided to start looking at different avenues to get the message out. And the first item that we came across was a box. It's about this big, called a Roku box. And basically what that box does is it connects your television to the internet. And through that little box, somebody can watch the Gospel Broadcasting Network anytime they'd like, as long as they'd like, for free. You see, trying to get into cable systems, as we all know, television's expensive. Getting into cable systems is a very expensive, time-consuming process. You know, it'd be great if GBN was on DirecTV. I actually had two conversations with them last year. About the middle of November, they called and said, would y'all like for GBN to be on DirecTV? Absolutely, we'd love to be on DirecTV. What's it going to take? And they said, oh, about $7 million a year. Hey, if you know anybody who's got $7 million a year, please let me know. We'll be on DirecTV. They called back about the middle of December and said, y'all still interested? Yeah, we're still interested. I said, well, we're running a special. It'll only be $5 million next year. And I thought in my head for a little bit, I said, you mind calling me around March? I think we'll be about to the right number by the time we get to March. It's a very expensive thing. So trying to get into people's homes is something that we're working very diligently to try and do in a cost-effective manner. With the Roku boxes, there's about 2.5 million of those. And you can pick one of those up at Walmart for $50. The base model goes up to about $100. So it's an inexpensive device. If you have high-speed internet, you just plug this thing into the wall and it goes through the wireless internet and you plug it into the TV. It's really simple to set up. And George, I didn't see where you're sitting. Has hooked one up at his house, there in the back, and he agrees. And it's very simple. If you want to get one and have any questions, he's the man. He can plug in with the best of them. You don't have to be a technological genius to use one of these things. Very excited about that. Another thing that we've started doing is streaming to these devices. iPhones, Android phones, iPads. One funny thing about this, you know how many of these are out there? About 500 million of them. And we started streaming to these devices and had some apps developed and people started downloading those. You know what the most amazing thing to me about that was? We think of that as an American product, and it is. And most, the country that downloaded it the most was here, the United States. Number two country for downloading the app and watching? Mainland China. We don't even broadcast in Chinese. But they're watching. Another one in the top five? Saudi Arabia. Do you know what it takes to get a missionary into Saudi Arabia? It takes a man willing to give up his head. They don't allow missionaries in there. But we're getting there with the gospel. And some people say, oh, well, that's just the military. Guess what? No. The military is a different classification when it comes on the statistics that we get. Those are Arabs watching from Saudi Arabia. And what gets me so excited about these non-traditional methods of distribution, you know, we're getting to over 500 million people potentially with these devices. And you know what the bill is? Price just went up, by the way. Went up from $300 a month to $400 a month. And don't worry, I was speaking over in Alabama a couple weeks ago, and one of the brothers said, I've got $100 a month. I want to pay that difference. That's an investment. Amen, it is. To be able to reach that many people, to get into those countries that we're able to get into. That people in Saudi Arabia literally are watching Dan preach the gospel. People in mainland China are listening to Dan preach the gospel. We're able to get to a lot more places than we ever could before. I'm excited about working in television right now because the prices are just, they're falling. It's spectacular. When GBN started about 6 years ago, it cost about $86,000 a month to bounce the signal off a satellite and send it back down. We just amended the contract again. It's no longer $86,000 a month. It's now $15,000 a month. The price is coming down. The computers that we use to edit the programs, 5 years ago, $35,000 a piece. We actually got one just a few weeks ago, $1,500. And it can run circles around those old $35,000 machines. The prices keep coming down. The way things used to work with trying to do a live broadcast somewhere, we've done a few of those. And back in the old days, when you bring in a big satellite truck and bounce the signal off a satellite and back down, you've got to rent the truck. You've got to rent the time to go up on the satellite and get the staff there and all that equipment there. If you didn't have about $50,000 for each event, don't even talk about it. Back last fall, we did an interesting event with Kyle Butt. He did a debate in Florence, Alabama, with an atheist. Turns out it was the most viewed event we've ever had on GBN. And we're very thankful for that. And a lot of atheists were watching and were very affected by the debate. On the technology side, though, something a lot of people didn't realize, rather than bringing in the big satellite truck, because we were at the University of North Alabama, we could use their internet infrastructure. And the primary signal went to our distribution facility over the internet. Instead of a $50,000 project, it was a $1,000 project. Much more cost-effective today than it ever has been before. GBN's also working, trying to partner with Good Works. As you know, the Give Me the Bible program is just one example of that. We work with House to House, Heart to Heart. And we have jointly developed a website together. We work with Focus Press. We work with Apologetics Press. We work with World Video Bible School and other good brotherhood works working together where we're not recreating the wheel, but we're all partnering together. And so thankful for that. What does this have to do with evangelism? Well, this is a way that you can help evangelize. Now that you know about the iPhone app, now that you know about the Roku device, we just heard last week from a couple of ladies that their widowed sisters live together in Tennessee. And you know what their method of evangelism is? Get this. This is really difficult, really complicated. They like baking cookies. So they invite people over for cookies while GBN is playing on the television. And they talk about some of the people there. Oh, this Dan Manuel, he's somebody I know. I mean, that's our preacher. He's on this national television show. Isn't this great? Have you ever watched this? And somebody will sit there and watch and, hey, that's good. That's good show. That's good stuff. They're watching the show, enjoying the show. You know, you could get one of these at your house too. They bake cookies and invite people over. That's not difficult, but it works. Some of the younger crowd, you know, kids especially, as they're, you know, they comparing their phones. Oh, what have you been doing on your phone lately? Watching television. Really? What have you been watching? You know what that is? That's evangelism. That's evangelism. Something that everybody can do, and the method is something that's so very simple. So indeed, very simple. As Dan mentioned when he was introducing me, we're working on trying to fully pay for the new facility there in the South Haven area. Actually, in the city of Olive Branch, we're well on our way to having that building paid off. will save us about $10,000 a month in rent that we're currently paying for the facility there in Ringgold, Georgia, that we'll be leaving here in the next few months. So we're working on that and trying to raise funds for that. If anybody's interested in that, any funds donated there, over $500 will be matched dollar for dollar. We have a good brother who would like to remain anonymous who has made that offer. So it's a way to double your money if you're so interested. Again, another way of helping to evangelize. There's so many different ways to do it. So many different methods. I thought it would be good to spend some time and talk about just one. The Gospel Broadcasting Network. Getting back to John chapter 4. Verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." He said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." I have food to eat of which you do not know. And if you remember back to the beginning of the chapter, why is Jesus there at the well? He's tired, and he's thirsty, and he's hungry. And the disciples have gone to get food. And Jesus is sitting out there by the well, just waiting for them. "Rabbi, eat." Of all times, you would expect now Jesus would be ready to eat. It's dinner time. He's hungry. He's been traveling. Let's have some food. Jesus pointed to them. There is something more important than a meal. Something more important than a meal. You know what that is? It's a soul. It's a soul. How many of us are willing just to give up a meal for somebody's soul? How far are we willing to go? How much are we willing to do? You know, when you sit back and think about it, it really is a privilege to be able to share the gospel with somebody, is it not? It's a privilege. Look at what God has done for me in my life. Look at how sweet salvation is to me. How wonderful this is. How life-changing this is. The greatest thing in the world. Would you like to have some? Would you like that? That's all that evangelism is. It's been described by George Bailey as one hungry beggar telling another hungry beggar where to get some food. Because you see, we are all begin in that same situation. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Thanks be to God for His plan of salvation. Thanks be to God for the opportunity for me to obey the gospel message. What a great blessing it is to be able to help others do the same thing. How wonderful of a blessing that really is. Sometimes we don't think of it as a blessing. Sometimes we convince ourselves that it's a burden of some sort. That it's a drudgery. Nothing can be further from the truth. So I encourage you tonight, do whatever you can. You don't have to follow some set pattern. You don't have to do something that anybody else is doing. You could bake cookies and invite somebody to your house to watch television. It can really be that simple. But you have to do it. Sitting and thinking about it, talking about it, wishing, hoping, procrastinating doesn't do a thing. Prayerfully do something to help someone come to Christ. If you're here with us this evening and you're not a child of God, you never put on your Lord in baptism, we'd like to offer you that opportunity. If you've heard the gospel message, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins, to turn your life away from those sins, and look to Him to be the Lord of your life. Be willing to confess Him before men and be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We'd like to offer you that opportunity. If you're here tonight as a child of God, and that joy of salvation is but a distant memory to you, we'd like you to offer you the opportunity to make it right tonight. If we can pray with you and for you or do anything to help you, just let us know. Come forward now while together we stand and we sing.